Yay, that's awesome. All things work together for good, do they not? I just want to say that this, to me, has caused us to get closer to the Lord. It has caused us to appreciate the freedoms that we have in America to worship together, to be together, to function with freedoms. I am just blown away. I remember the Lord reminded me of when I shared about the woman that said in China, you don't tell your people to really appreciate the ability to get together and worship freely. And if this isn't something that should make us really, really pray to keep our freedoms, nothing else should. I just believe that the Lord has given us a trial run and calling us back to Him and getting us ready for the great harvest that is already happening, but I think can happen more. Amen? Anybody out there? I guess you're muted. So with that, I want to read out of Matthew 6, the Passion Translation. And it is the Lord's Prayer, but I've been meditating on it, and I love the way He says this. Our Father, dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of Your name be the center on which our lives turn. Manifest Your kingdom realm. I just pray that right now. Father, manifest Your kingdom realm and cause Your every purpose to be fulfilled on the earth. Agree with me in prayer this day. Lord, let Your purpose, every purpose that You have for our world, for our lives, for our family, be accomplished and succeed on the earth as it is in heaven. We acknowledge You as our provider of all we need each day, Lord, and we need that more than ever right now, that You are provider and You will bring us and our nation back to a place of prosperity after this. Forgive us the wrongs we have done as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. And Lord, we just appreciate Your forgiveness and we release forgiveness to anyone that has wronged us. Rescue us every time we face tribulation and set us free from all evil, from every evil. We praise You, Father. We just thank You, for You are so good. I just love You, Lord. I just love You, Lord. I know that everyone sitting here feels the same way. You have been so good to us, and we just worship and praise You and honor Your name. May You be the center of what our life turns on. May You be the one that we meditate on. May Your words just ring in our ears as we continue on our life from this point on. And may we not live in fear. You said, fear not. And You meant it, whether there was a time of viruses going on, or a time of war, or a time of peace, You said, fear not. So let that ring in our ears today as we go along our way. And let us be so grateful and thankful because You are so good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. I want to, first of all, just thank all of you for continuing to support the church and tithe. And earlier this week, I met with Lacey and gave her the tithe checks that I've collected in the mail. And I said, hey, when you get that total, I'm curious to just see what it is and how we're doing. And so we're in the middle. What is today? April 18th, 19th? And so she texted us that so far this month, we have collected $13,419. And I have received more checks in the mail since then, so I'll get them to her to see what that is. So that's just amazing. It's testimony to how the Lord has truly continued to provide for us, and that you're all still giving in faith. So I don't take that for granted. It just is a blessing that you're that committed. And in the first place, the church was in a healthy place because of all of you giving so freely and wonderfully. And so between that and our leadership team of just using wisdom to have an emergency fund and have those things, we've been in a good place through this. And I declared that at the beginning, that we'd weather this storm, that we'd be good. And we're just doing amazing. So thank you all for that. And it's been such a neat time. I want to take a moment to just commend the president for what the job he's doing. And I try to be careful with this subject. I know there are still some people that are offended with our president. And I was listening to a military man. He was 96 years old. He was being interviewed, I believe, by the White House press secretary. He gives his testimony, and he made this statement. He said, of all my years, so this is almost 100 years of his life, he said, in all this time, this is the absolute best president that we have ever, ever had. And he said, Reagan was good, but this president is absolutely amazing. I have the same sentiment about it, feeling, conviction. And I watched another interview a week or so back, maybe, of a young woman. She was a full-blown Democrat and very liberal. She was one of those people, by her own confession, that just was triggered and acting foolishly and bizarrely. And for some reason, she went to a Trump rally not that long ago, back when we were still having rallies. And she went expecting to be treated badly because she went as a Democrat. She didn't hide that. She said that's what she was, as she went intermingle with people. And she was so impressed by how she was treated, how kindly, how honorably, and the love from the people. And it just affected her so much. And she listened to the president and realized, this isn't who these people are, what I've been told. And this isn't who the president really is, according to what I've been told in the lens that I was looking through. And there are many testimonies like that, and they just convert into understanding the truth of the situation and who he is and how he's leading our country. And I've just had this on my heart this week. Jesus saves, and he is our Savior and our blessed Lord. And he has tapped this man to be the leader of our nation, and actually, he's affecting the entire world. The followers are millions upon millions upon millions of people that are embracing his message of constitutionalism and nationalism and of integrity and honor and the very things that he represents at this point in his life. And so I've been really convicted to be careful about even speaking badly and making the differentiation between Republicans and Democrats, because the reality is that there's no difference, and especially in the past leading up to this, of the corruption that was in the Republican Party opposed to the Democratic Party. They have both been terribly, terribly affected by corruption, by immorality, and that always fleshes itself out in how they lead and how they govern. And so the Republican Party is no different. I would not encourage anyone to change and become a Republican, but I have this heart. I know that there are many Democrats that have the same values that I have, that value the same things, value life, value morality, value integrity in how they govern. And so I understand the difference is for those that want truth and want this, you can be offended with the president, and that probably is the case in many people's lives. And it's tough to help a person over an offense or to get them out of that. But I want to point out this, that many people are also offended with Jesus. They were in his lifetime, and there are Christians this very day that are offended with God and offended with Jesus for how their life has turned out, what they blame him for, what they feel. But that doesn't change the goodness of God. It doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change his actual intentions for us. And I believe that I just have a heart of compassion for those that have found an offense with the president to get released from that. It takes a sovereign move of God in our hearts to get us out of an offense and to move past that. And so I've been having a real heart and compassion that we come together as one and that we appreciate what's going on. And I watched our president through these press conferences. I do not know a living person that could endure the accusatory questions day after day after day and stand up to them and keep showing up. Do you understand? He wouldn't have to be showing up on television every day. He could hide. He could go away. It's brutal there. And I've watched how he's handled this, his values, and what's really in his heart. Much of the meanness that people feel that's coming from him is him in defense of his life and of his reputation, of what he's actually done. And when you give him a fair question, you see the compassion and you see the responses. I was so, so overwhelmingly proud of what he's demonstrating right now in his leadership, how he cares. And we went through a Trump proof this week when the journalist tried to trigger him and tried to trap him on this issue of some of the people, I believe it was in Michigan, that demonstrated. And they were patriots that demonstrated. And they were very honorable in how they did it. They even practiced all the social distancing things, but they were rising up. They were protesting against the extremeness of that governor's leadership up there. And when he was asked about this, he said, "This was strict. This was rough. This is hard. People are struggling with being locked in, and we have as many problems with people being shut in. Suicides are up. Drug addiction is up, and so there are other repercussions of being locked down." And he has this real heart for how difficult this is. And he could have chosen martial law. He had every right to in this moment, but instead he did not do that. He's left decisions up to the governors of all of our states. And for our state, I'm thankful for Mike DeWine for how he has led our state early in this the social distancing and the things that he brought us to. Without the oppression, we don't have neighbors turning us in for things and watching over every little move. And it's amazing what we will do as a people. And this is truly the same thing in the kingdom. When we're asked, and there is a this choice to practice the things that they're asking us to practice. And when you have a choice in it, it changes the whole dynamic. And the minute it is imposed, oh, wow, that changes the game. It makes it so much more difficult. And the freedom that we, even in this thing that we still have, I am so, so grateful. I believe that this virus was coming regardless of who won the presidency. I believe it was coming. I personally believe it was planned. I heard from the beginning that the virus was patented. If it was patented, it's created. We don't patent things that we didn't create. You don't get to do that. And I went, oh my gosh. And so I've always believed that from the beginning. I believe this was on its way. Do you understand if the wrong person was in that position of our president, what they would have the power to do? Life as we know it would certainly change. I believe, as the president has expressed, we're going to get back to some kind of normal. Hopefully we will wash our hands more. Hopefully we will touch our faces less. Hopefully we will have learned some things through this. But I'm just thankful for all of those things. Someone sent me an email this morning demonstrating showing in China, just because they were having church through Zoom, just the way we are right now, there were households arrested, leaders put in prison for that. Modern day, real life happening, did happen. So I'm grateful for that, and I'm grateful for all of you. I want to continue on this subject of following Jesus. And I've been impacted by this message, this video series, this TV series called The Chosen. And if you have not watched it, please, whatever it takes for you to find it, get it, get the app, watch it on YouTube. Everybody that I know that's watched it, hearing their testimonies, have just been so impacted by it. And watching it again the second time, there were actually eight episodes, and they're all so good. And putting a very believable storyline behind all of these key actors, Simon Peter, Jesus, Mary Magdalene, when you see the backstory and then the miracle comes, the event happens, and you have backstory to the event, it enhances it so much. It's the only thing missing sometimes from our Bible reading is the backstory of these people. We get introduced to a person, maybe a little information, maybe very little about it. We see the thing that happened, and we go from there. And then to have a whole storyline that developed, what was behind it, what came, how it came about, it is so good. And I'm listening, I'm watching this, and Phyllis was hoping I'd be wanting to talk a lot about it, and it made me very reflective. I went quiet on her, like I was deeply thinking about some things, and I was impacted by this issue of him calling people to follow him like I never had before. I mean, it's an old concept in our Christian walk, but I saw it with fresh eyes, and I realized that life, our Christian life, is so simple. It's literally reduced down to this thing, that it's reduced down to this, that all of my life, in anything that I'm doing, whatever I'm doing, that it's just a matter, an issue of following him in that thing, whether I'm doing a task, whether in my relationships, in my employment, in my what I'm called to do, the journeys I'm on, the different aspects of the journey, that everything, if I will just break it down to, in that I'm following Jesus, and there's really nothing else that matters. Doesn't matter how fast I get there. Doesn't matter actually how it. It's like today I'm in the present. I'm living the life, and my life is not about getting through something so I can move on, but my life is a matter of following Jesus right here, right today, right now. And I want to go back over some of these. I remembered when I first began to sing and sang at church. I think the first song I sang in church, back in a little Baptist church on the outskirts of Canton, Ohio, was this simple song that we knew, a chorus called "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And I remember the youth group was up front doing something, and I had this part to sing one of the verses, I think. And it was when my voice was just starting to develop and like, hey, the kid can sing, that kind of thing. And I remember singing that, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow." It's just this really basic concept, and I had realized in watching The Chosen, I went, oh my, we forgot about, not really forgot, but we have, about this very essential, foundational element of coming to Jesus. It is about that. It's about feeling called, and then the activity is this. Believing can be hard to look at as an activity, though it's very important. But the fleshing out of that, the reality of that is following. And so looking back here in Matthew chapter 4, reading this again, I read this last week, as he was walking by the shore, Matthew 4, verse 18, reading in the Passion Translation, as he was walking by the shore of Lake Galilee, Jesus noticed two fishermen who were brothers. One was nicknamed Kepha, later called Peter, and the other was Andrew, his brother, watching as they were casting their nets into the water. Jesus called out to them and said, "Come and follow me, and I will transform you into men who catch people for God," fishers of men, as we are familiar with the phrase. Immediately they dropped their nets and they left everything behind to follow Jesus. Now, the question, do you have to, like, where do you start when you're called to follow Jesus? Do you have to get somewhere else? I mean, it's a good question. There are many things in our life we make a decision to do, and we have to go somewhere else to start. Something has to change for us to start that, to begin that. When it comes to following Jesus, the start point is where you are. That's actually very important. And it's important for you to understand that, because I watch how prone we are to escape. Like, I got to get out of this situation so I can start following Jesus. Something has to change so I can begin that. It's important for us to remember the starting point is right here, right now. The restarting point, it's right here. It's right now. It's right here in this moment to follow Jesus, to begin to follow Jesus, or to begin again to truly follow him. And it clears up a lot of things about our Christian walk. When it becomes this simple thing of just following Jesus, everything changes. Like, oh, you can govern all the decisions of your life about where's Jesus in this? How do I follow him through? How would he deal with this? How would he deal with this neighbor that's bothering me? How would he deal with this husband or wife that's giving me trouble? How would he deal with these toddlers that are driving me crazy? Or worse yet, these teenagers that are driving me crazy? What's Jesus doing here? If we would just ask that question and humble ourselves, do you know, every time I consciously ask, the Lord always answers. He actually always does answer. I ask so much for so many things, it's easy to forget the Lord opened a door. The Lord gave me direction. I have to ask that freshly every week that I share. I have to start from scratch. It doesn't matter how much that I know. If I don't have direction, I'm lost. So I always have to ask. Sometimes the panic starts to set in because the clock's ticking and it's getting closer. I'm like, if I don't have direction, oh my, I'm going to look really foolish today. Here I am all these years after being in the ministry. I still have the same struggle. And so he's always faithful. I was telling Phyllis as I woke up this morning, and I had some anxiety because it's been a weird week and just busy and this and that going on. I just had trouble settling myself. Do you ever have a week like that? And I couldn't get focused like I would want to. And I came to this morning, and I had to just deal with this little panic. Like, it's really embarrassing to show up on Zoom and go, I got nothing. You know, that it just doesn't, it's not good. It's not a good thing. And I had to calm myself down because I remembered he always gives me direction. I always know what to say. I always know what to do. Once I just committed to the Lord, and I just had to spend some time just confessing this, he never forsakes me. He's always faithful. He's always faithful to give me direction. He's always faithful to give me what I ask for. That applies to everything in our life. When I'm struggling with my marriage relationally, when there's distance, when there's stuff, then I finally say, Lord, help me with my marriage. Help comes. Like, if you don't get that help, you know that the little edgy conflicts can turn into something bigger. They can turn into a larger separation, a resentment and offense. This is true of all of our relationships, and it's true of everything. And so if we call, if you're following Jesus, once you have that concept and you've made that commitment because you had to have, or you wouldn't have moved off the place that where you began, that is the call. Jesus is still saying, come, follow me. He doesn't tell us to go get training first. He doesn't go, you know, doesn't tell us to go somewhere else to figure out how you do this. Then come back in 5 years after you've learned how to be a disciple, and then you can follow me. Interesting. Many other things in our life are that. You've got to go get trained. You've got to grow up. You've got to whatever. You can be a child. You have the concept of, I believe in Jesus. You're good. You can follow right now. And we watched in The Chosen these disciples not ready. They were very interesting characters, and they really were, even scripturally, we know that. And yet he calls them right out of their fisherman clothes. You understand, fishermen probably didn't smell any better than people that milk cows. I remember when we did cows on the farm, there it was a horrible odor. Like, you had to really take a shower after you. And if you ran into, even to this day, if I run into a farmer at the feed store or wherever, and I can smell that they've been in a dairy barn, there's a unique smell. It's like, wow, dude, change your clothes before you come to town, honestly. And so Jesus calls us right in that state. Come, come as you are, come. Begin, follow me and learn of me, and I'll teach you on the way. Wow, that's amazing, honestly. It's amazing that the Son of God, the creator of the heaven and earth, calls us to simply follow. Simply follow. I always ask the question, and this is helpful for us. You're in a situation, we're usually consumed with those situations. It's hard to get simple. That's what's hard. We come up, connive all kinds of ways to deliver ourselves. The challenge is to get simple and ask the question, if I'm following Jesus, then where is he? This didn't take him by surprise. Where is he in this? We're in this lockdown, shutdown, stay-at-home order. And where's Jesus in this? Is he having a panic attack because we can't get together at church? No. Or that different things are happening or in place. No. He is good with it, and he'll provide for it, and is proving that he is providing for us in this. I thought of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. If you have your Bible, you can turn there, or you can just listen to me read. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. This old phrase came back to me, to be content, and that contentment with godliness is great gain, is how I memorized it and knew it from my New King James Version. In 1 Timothy 6, 6, 6, and actually I want to start reading from verse 3, I think it just does us well to come back to this, make sure I'm in the right place here. And it was interesting, the context of this is false teachers. And the power of false teachers and the problem with false teachers was that they made people discontent. It caused them to be anxious. They were fine. A false teacher comes along and makes them discontent with what they had and what they knew. Like, there's more, and what you've been taught isn't right. And you get discontent even with what you believe. And so you begin to consider and contemplate something that's actually false. So false teachers were a real problem with the apostles as they wrote to the churches and wrote these letters. But if anyone spreads false teaching that does not agree with the healthy instruction of our Lord Jesus, teaching others that the holy all of God is not important, then they prove they know nothing at all. It's obvious they don't value or hold dear the healing words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are covered with the clouds of conceit. They are loaded with controversy, and they love to argue their opinions and split hairs. The fruit of their ministry is contention, competition, and evil suspicion. How interesting. The fruit of their ministry. Look at the fruit. Jesus said, judge something by its fruit. What's the fruit? Contention, competition, and evil suspicions. Continuing in verse 5, they add misery to many lives by corrupting their minds and cheating them of the truth. They equate the worship of God with making great sums of money. Ah, yes, the trap of feeling like we need to make more, that thing that drives us. As much as the Lord loves for us to prosper and do well, we've got to always guard against that striving after great gain, assuming that that's success. As we were taking communion this morning, I had watched a video on IGTV, and I was reminded of something. And it was a video clip of the people, the very people that have become very famous, especially singers, celebrities, that they have sold their souls to Satan by their own confession. They sold their souls. That's still a real thing. Again, I haven't thought of that for the longest time. And the testimony of one of those people on this video was, you can get some success as an actor or as a singer, but if you want fame, which our culture is stung with that, if you want fame, you've got to sell your soul to the devil because of the control that he has of this world. And you listen to the lyrics of their songs, and you listen to the words, and oh my gosh, you sell your soul to that. And it made me conscious just by watching that again of the value that I belong to Jesus. I want that to be my confession day and night in my quiet personal mind or publicly. I belong to Jesus. I've given my heart to him. He has ownership by my choice. He paid the price, and I accepted the conditions, and I willingly give myself to him. That is a huge, huge thing. Don't underestimate the power of that, because if I belong to him and I walk in that, he takes care of his own. He's a good father. He takes care of me. And whatever he allows to come into my life, there's a greater plan. If he allows some trouble in my life, it's just to enhance my testimony so that I have a real testimony for the unbeliever. If my life looks perfect, well, there's no testimony in that. Not much, not nearly as much as if I go through troubles and I still believe, I still endure, I still trust a Father in heaven that cares about me and that will take care of me. I remember that story. I really think I had a good direction on a revelation when I was coming home from the hospital from Cleveland, and I was on the highway coming on, I think, 77 South coming out of Cleveland, and it's intense, trucks, traffic, moving fast, and I was over in one lane up against a cement curb, and I see an object laying out ahead of me. If I would have hit my brakes, all the traffic was too close. There was nothing to do. I just gripped the steering wheel and didn't even know what I was going to hit. I was expecting it. It ended up being just a piece of sheet metal laying on the road, and my car is very low on the front end in the on the grill, and it actually scooped it up right off of the highway, and I drug this down the road, and then I was able to carefully get off of the road and pull it out from under my car. And I had this awareness like the Lord needed me to be right there at that moment to pick up that piece of that object of debris on the highway, because the wrong person in a moment of panic, and we all know it's the best of us can panic out on the road in the right situation, could have caused a multiple car pile up, like just in a broad daylight on a really nice day. One false move from a driver can put trucks and everything into chaos. And I just had this feeling, the Lord was like, I knew I could trust you to use you, even though it's a little damage to your car, that you wouldn't be offended with me to remove that object to make the road safer for everybody. Are you all right for the Lord to use you, even if it costs you something, to have this awareness, like I just have such an awareness that I belong to him, and he can use me to bless me, and I love those days. I love those days. Also use me that it's not so pleasant, it's more difficult to understand what's this about. Those are more challenging, and yet he's always working this good thing. Because my priority is I answered a call to follow him. I didn't understand half of what other was involved. I didn't understand much of any of what was involved. I just knew he was calling me. And I responded, I've never stopped following him. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've stumbled quite a few times. But I've never quit, given up following him. And prioritizing that, having a revelation that my life is about following Christ, following him, and trusting him in that whole thing. It's huge. Continuing on, getting to, I'm going to stop here in verse 6, this last verse. We have a prophet that is greater than theirs, our holy awe of God. To have merely our necessities is to have enough. And there's this sense then of contentment. We came into this life with nothing. I think verse 7 goes on, isn't it true that our hands were empty when we came into the world? And when we leave this world, our hands will be empty again? Oh yeah, I forgot about that. You can't take it with you. Like what we gained, we came with nothing, we leave with nothing, we only leave with the testimony of what we've done for the kingdom that lasts. Relationships, they can be eternal. The works that you did in Jesus' name, they pile up. They are there to meet you. What you've done for the kingdom and in the kingdom and done in faith, that endures. This stuff that we fuss so much about, and I know it's hard not to, it's still, you don't take it with you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in verse 17, begin to read 17 through 24. So we're in chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. May all believers continue to live the wonderful lives God has called them to live, according to what he assigns for each person. For this is what I teach to believers everywhere. If when you were called to follow Jesus, you were circumcised, it would be futile to try to undo the circumcision. And if you were called while yet uncircumcised, there is no need to be circumcised. Your identity before God has nothing to do with circumcision or uncircumcision. What really matters is following God's commandments. So everyone should continue to live faithful in the situation of life in which they were called to follow Jesus. Now, if you were a slave when you were called, which some believers in the New Testament were literally slaves when they were called, and to hear this word, how do you deal with that? Like, this really hits to the heart of things. The disciples dropped their nets, left the fishing, followed Jesus. I like that thought. You know, many times, especially if you're in a situation you don't want to be in anymore, like, yeah, let's be done with this. Let's move on. And then the apostle comes back and says, but there, the reality is, don't try to change the circumstances in which you were called, because the Lord, he may very likely want to use you right there. Are you willing? This is a tough one, especially for us as Americans. Are you willing to function? And this is truly only between you and the Lord. What is he saying? And I think that often we get in, I know this, we get in trouble when we prematurely try to change the circumstances of our life, trying to get out of something to make it better. We get something in our eyes. If I only could live there, if I only could have this, if I only could have a different job, if I could be married to a different person, that creates problems. If only could change something in my life where I'm presently at, I would be happy. It's such a trap. And when you've given your heart to follow Jesus, it's really illegal. We have to learn to find this place of contentment. And I'm often challenged with this, and in the smallest ways. But I'll hear the Lord say, use what you have. I'll hear him say, be content, wait on me. Because when he gives gifts, they're without regret. When he blesses you and makes a move, everyone around you rejoices. There's this peace and this celebration for the person that waits on the Lord to move them if we need moved. It's said in the marketplace, I don't have the exact language of this, but in jobs, you're usually promoted until you come to the job where you're not that good at or as good as you were before. That's really a sad paradigm. Like, that's sad to be promoted, and all of a sudden, and you're good, and all of a sudden, you're in a job that you're not good at, a job that doesn't fit you well. But because the pay's there, because it pays well, you stay in that job, or you don't retreat. It's too humiliating. And we miss the fact, like, that's a sad story. I hate to see any man or woman in a job they really don't like. I'm really grieved to see that. I hate that. I always pray for the Lord to place people in occupations where they feel the Lord's favor in it. That's the greatest thing. Even if it's work, when you feel the Lord's favor in what you do, I believe that's the destiny for every man and woman. But you have to wait for the Lord to bring you to that place. You have to wait for the Lord to change the circumstances of your relationship. You have to wait for the Lord to change the circumstances of the organization you're in or whatever. There are just so many applications of this. There's a real value if the apostle is saying to the believers, if you were a slave when you were called, be content in that. Like, and that's like one of the toughest words to hear. That could be hard. At least in our thinking, it could be very hard. And so there are things that I look at and I'm like, man, that's gonna be a miserable place to be. But if the person is flourishing there and they have favor there, it's not. And what something looks like through my eyes is not necessarily how it is. And this place of coming, it all comes back to this very thing. We're called to follow him. He is worthy to lead us. He will equip us on the journey. It makes life so simple. Every tough question you have, Jesus, what do I see you? What are you doing here? Like, take the moment to commit it to the Lord and then trust that he'll open doors or close doors, because I've learned I don't know that much about what's good for my life. I really don't. I really rather trust his choices for me. They're always, always better. They're always, always better. There's life in them, and it doesn't matter what it looks like to anybody else. If I have joy and contentment, and I have a clear conscience before God, I am in heaven. I'm in the most wonderful place on this planet. There's nothing that can supersede it of this. How do you pay for, how can you purchase peace or joy or that sense, I am right, I'm living right in the middle of the Lord's will of God. Let me continue to read and I will close. Were you a slave when you heard the call to follow Jesus? Don't let that concern you. Even if you gain your freedom, make the most of the opportunity. For truly, if you are called to a life union with the Lord, you are already a free man. That is a huge concept. And those who were called to follow Jesus when they were free are now the Messiah's slaves. Since a great price was paid for your redemption, stop having the mindset of a slave. Brothers and sisters, we must remain in close communion with God, no matter what our situation was when we were first called to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. It's so simple. It's so rewarding. And it's so challenging when we have so many resources to change the circumstances. To come to this place, we have deep conviction to trust the Lord with everything. That's real peace. And we're getting to experience that in this very unique way right now in our present situation. And though none of us would wish this situation on ourselves, I believe if you look, there are true advantages from heaven that the Lord is working out. I didn't think I'd have a problem, and it has stirred up all kinds of little odd things in me. And then I hurt my finger, and that really, like, wow, that really messed me up. It was really challenging. But yet in that, the Lord has used things, when I can see that I'm in the midst of doing the will of God the best I know, and I have this injury that doesn't make any sense, and even was associated with something I feared would happen, and yet the Lord was over it and caused something to happen. And there have been some very unique situations. I've returned to playing my piano. I found I could still play, and I get edified, and I remember all the songs that I wrote and all the things that I did, mostly just for the purpose of the Lord and me enjoying each other. And is it okay if you do something and create something and it's just between you and Jesus? It never becomes famous. It never becomes something that is well known. Is that okay? In our culture, if it's not famous, if it doesn't reach some level of acclaim, then it wasn't successful. We need to understand something. Jesus does not look at your life like that. That is our culture. That's the world. He looks at the smallest things in our life as totally successful and totally rewarding. He finds pleasure in you. Even the things you're embarrassed about. Even the things you go, oh, I wish I looked different. I wish I sounded different. I wish I had different talents. The Lord doesn't necessarily feel that way at all. Probably does not feel that way. That he loves you, your look, your sound, your behaviors. Do we not rejoice in all of our little ones? I've told people as I watch the baby flock grow, they all have a unique walk and run. They all do. And the Lord loves your walk. He loves your body movements, your expressions. They're unique to you. Can you come to a moment where you just let down all the defenses and just let the Lord accept you for right where you are? He called you to follow him without changing a thing. Come, follow me. Because the changes that do need to take place will come because you're following me. Wow, that's good news. So let me pray for everyone. Father, I just ask for a real release of grace on every family, of every household, to be content in this moment, to ask you, Lord Jesus, what are you showing me? What are you doing in the midst of this lockdown? What are you doing in this midst of lack of expression or lack of movement or lack of whatever? What are you doing? Because you're here, and if I see you and experiencing you here, it's okay. I'll be okay, and there's something to learn, and there's something that you're working in me. You're causing us to appreciate each other a whole lot more. You're teaching us to rest and to shut down for a moment, that creativity needs to be born out of rest, not out of anxiety. That when we come out of this, we're going to be more productive, more moving, more joyful, more peaceful. And Lord, we'll just let us treasure what you've made. So I ask you to continue to cover every household. I just thank you for the timing of Passover. And we got to look at this real life illustration of your blood being over every doorway. And I ask in Jesus' name that the blood be over every doorway of every household, that we will continue to be protected, that we'll be kept from the plague, that we'll be kept from every other disaster. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to thank Lacey so much for putting all this together and doing such a good job with it. So Lacey, thank you again. And God bless all of you. It won't be, I don't think, that much longer that we'll be able to gather again and move on. So love all of you, miss you, and love each other, and do good, do well. Live long, prosper. Amen.